Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Give ear this morning, if you would, to the Word of God in 1 John chapter 3. John writes the following to us: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Heavenly Father, we thank You for this third Sunday of Advent, as we're just 2 weeks away from our celebration of Your birth on December 25th. And we've lit the pink candle, which represents joy. It is different from the other candles, which represent peace and love. And I don't remember the other one. And the joy. No, joy is today's. It's the pink one. Anyone else remember? Hope. Yes, it's hope. Good job. And the white represents Christ. So, Father, we honor You with joy today, and we thank You that Your word says from Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we thank You, Father, that Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but You've come to give us life, and life abundantly. And that includes joy. So we thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your wonderful gifts. We praise You today in this Christmas season and pray blessing upon our Christmas dinner tonight, upon our children and our program and all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Brother Mike's going to lead us in worship. You can stand if you'd like. I'm going to. You can dance around if you'd like, or you can remain sitting. But we just want you to praise the Lord and engage with Him this morning. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, family. Hey, Fred. Good to be back home. You know, this is home for us, and we just kind of get around the place when we are free. You know, we don't play hooky. We are actually ministering elsewhere when we're not here. So let's start with that song called "You Amaze Me." I just think that's a cool song. And so glad to be with you. I sense that energy, you know. I like that. Praise the Lord. You are awesome, Father. I'll be able to pull that up, y'all. There it is. Oh, okay. Well, we can start with that one. I'll just follow you guys. All right. That's fine. This is good.
Happy morning, Jesus.
start again. Yea, Lord, we grieve thee for this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory. Word of the Father, now in flesh appear. Oh, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us Jesus. All right. Thank you, Lord. Is there one in there called My Life Is in You, Lord? It just reminded me of that one, and I thought, is it? I think it might be in there. Could you look and see? It's an older chorus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you. My life is in you, and my strength is in you, and my hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you. I will praise you with all of my life. I will praise you with all of my strength. With all of my life. With all of my strength. All my hope is in you. Come on! My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, and my hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you. My life is in you, and my strength is in you, and my hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you. I will praise you with all of my life. I will praise you with all of my strength. With all of my life. With all of my strength. All my hope is in you. Is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, and my hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you. My life is in you, and my strength is in you, all my hope is in you, Lord, in you, in you, in you. It's in you. That's right. That's right. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. That's fun. We give you praise, Lord. You, Jesus. Oh my. I had another one go through my mind while I was singing that one, and I forgot what it went right through my mind. Right out the other end. It's good to be with you today. God is good. It's fun to be his son and his daughter. It's fun to be his. I'm glad we have a good, good father. There's a song called Good, Good Father, and I like it because it just states who he is and how he feels towards you. No matter what you're going through, it doesn't ever change God's love for us, right? Regardless. It may hurt sometimes, and we may feel weak and inadequate, but God doesn't see us that way at all. He never changes his point of view towards you.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I see many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need even before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways, too. You are perfect in all of your, perfect in all of your, perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Oh, it's love. Can hardly speak peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper. Oh, as you call me deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Yes, it's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am, your good, good father.
Yes. 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 Do you know he dances over you with singing? There's a verse in Zephaniah 3:17 that says that he rejoices over you with singing and dancing. Can you imagine God dancing and singing? He delights in you. That's the thing. You delight his heart. Amazing, isn't it? Now that's the picture of God we need. That's the picture of God the world needs. We've unfortunately represented an angry, mean, harsh, judgmental, you know, nitpicking God, and he's not that way at all. Jesus didn't show him that way. You know, if your theology doesn't line up with what Jesus taught, throw it out. get some new theology. Amen. Because Jesus knew the Father best because he came from the Father. Amen? Boy, that's good preaching right there. Praise the Lord. It's so important. A song called Sometimes It Takes a Mountain. And this song, sometimes it, you know, weakness and pain, you know, it hurts to feel inadequate sometimes. Sometimes I just don't have a whole skill set of things that life throws my way. And I really need to rely on the Holy Spirit when I'm weak so that he can show me his strength, right? That's the deal. It may not feel good, but boy, that's where life, he wants to show us his grace and his ability in the middle of your inability. Okay? Amen? Yes. Boy.
I've faced a mountain that I've never faced before. That's why I'm calling on you, Lord. I know it's been a while, but Lord, please hear my prayer. 'Cause I need you like I never have before. Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert just to get a hold of me. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain just to trust you and believe. Forgive me, Jesus, I thought I could control whatever life would throw my way. But this, I will admit, has brought me to my knees. I need you, Lord, and I'm not ashamed to say. Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain just to trust you and believe. Your love is so much stronger. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe.
Yes. That's it. So I boast in my weakness because it presses me into God's strength. There isn't any other way. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? I speak Jesus over the mountains. I speak Jesus over my family. So grateful to have Jenny back home with us. Yes, give the Lord praise. Because of your prayers, she's here. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. We've had her with us for a month, and it's just been great. Prayer works.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Can I get an amen? I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Yeah. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like the fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus. Oh, shout Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountain. And Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus from the valley, speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, yes. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus.
something that occurred to me. You know, the word stronghold, as I've studied that out, one of the words that I came across, and this is important to listen to, opinions. Sometimes we hold to opinions that are contrary to the Word of God. They become strongholds in our minds where God cannot, you can't experience God in that area because you're believing a lie. Sin is just believing a lie about yourself. That's what sin really is. It's not just a behavior, it's a mindset. Can I get an amen? It's so important. So, in order to pull down a stronghold, you have to start believing the truth. Believing God's opinion of you. Amen? And so it's important that we cast down these imaginations and these lies from our minds. And God is going to extract from you the old opinions about yourself, and He's going to replace them with His. It's going to be amazing. You watch and see. This year, fruitfulness is going to come forth out of a belief system that is correct. He's extracting from you all the leaven, all the old stuff that has permeated our lump of dough, and He's going to remove it and purify us, purify our vision, our view of God. And I can, you could call that a prophecy if you want to. But it's true. He's working a deep work inside of all of us, redefining who the Father is. Jesus is always up to that. That's what He's always up to. Thank you, Jesus. Let's do, what a beautiful name it is. You know me, my piano is my pulpit, so I, you know how it is. I can't help but preach from here when I'm here, so. Hallelujah. I've done so many songs, I've forgotten this one, how it goes. It's a beautiful song, though. There it is. Thank you.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in You are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, You brought heaven down. My sin was great, but Your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold You, the veil tore before You. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of Your glory. For You are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal.
now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. Oh, what a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Oh, the name of Jesus.
He was honored this morning. Yes.
Heavenly Father, we do honor you and we thank you, Lord, for your great grace toward us. Will you please bless us as a people? Bless us as husbands and wives. Bless us as young single people. Bless us as older single people. Bless us as parents and grandparents. Bless us as sons and daughters. Bless us as workers as well as employers. Most of all, Lord, bless us as your children who look to our firstborn from the dead, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is conducting a ministry of intercession for us, and he is conducting a ministry of transformation within us, and that the Holy Spirit is his partner as well. And we thank you, God, for all that you do as the triune God. So we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to the words from Zephaniah in chapter 3 this morning, starting in verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, and to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. I believe he's talking about the return of Christ, in which those armies which are gathered to conduct a holocaust against the Jews are struck down by the Messiah of the Jews, the Lord Jesus himself, and this ushers in a messianic kingdom of peace. I believe that's what he's talking about. It's bad news for the unrighteous, but good news for the righteous. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, that's in Africa, from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst, and shall never again, you shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Father, we thank you that though this was written for the Jew first, it is also for those who are Gentiles in Christ, for we have been grafted into these promises. And Lord, it talks here about the Lord gathering people. And Lord, you told your disciples that from the four winds of the earth, angels will gather together your righteous elect at your return, that no eye will miss it that is alive at that time, and none dead either, because the dead in Christ will rise. And we will all hear that trumpet blast, and we will all rejoice in the arrival of your kingdom. Until that time, Heavenly Father, let us with joy carry out this life of love and hope and faith and patient suffering as your disciples. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much. Merry Christmas, everyone. We are having a Christmas Eve service on Saturday the 24th at 5 p.m. And then we're doing a Christmas morning service. We might be doing baptisms that morning. I talked to one of our baptismal people, and they're up for it, and I need to talk to the other one so far. So we might do that on Christmas. Just a possibility. I want to talk to you today about living at peace with others with one specific application. We're going to look at the scripture, and then we're going to look at the application that I think gets us the farthest, the fastest. But before we do that, let me give you an illustration. You may have heard this story before about Mildred, the church gossip. She was the self-appointed arbiter of the church's morals, and she kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several residents were unappreciative of her activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence lest they become her victim. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, who was a new member of the church, of being an alcoholic. After she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar late one afternoon, and it was parked there for sure. Everyone knew it. Well, the real story was that George was at the bank, and this was the only parking space left on Main Street that he could find. She commented to George and to others that everyone seeing it there would know what he was doing. George was a man of few words, and so he actually stared at her for a moment, and then he just walked away without defending himself. He said nothing. He didn't explain. He didn't deny. He didn't confirm. He didn't say anything. What he decided to do instead was, later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup in front of Mildred's house, and he walked home, and he left his truck parked there all night long. That was how he taught Mildred to mind her own business. There's an Italian proverb that says this: let every fox take care of its own tail. Ann Landers says, make someone happy today, mind your own business. And Eleanor Roosevelt said, great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, but small minds discuss people. So something to think about. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and I'm starting in verse 14 and then really culminating in verse 18. Romans 12, most of it is really about how to live as a Christian. That a lot of the problem that we suffer is that we aren't living as a Christian. We're still growing. I'm going to talk about that here. So Romans 12, 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all." This is the verse I want to focus on. And will you read it with me? Will you look at the words and we'll read this together? If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. So when you actually look at the words of what this is saying, the thrust of it is to live peaceably with everyone. And I looked at other translations that break it down, like the Amplified Bible and the New English Translation, which is a very good but not as popular translation as the English Standard Version, but very literal. And it says the same thing in all these translations. The words are very straightforward, very basic. The thrust is to live peaceably with other people, but it's interesting because there's two qualifiers on it. First of all, it says, if possible, and kind of elaborating on that, a second qualifier is, so far as it depends upon you. Why does it say this? I'll come back to it in just a moment. But it's interesting that the scriptures would do that, and I'm going to explain why. In my theory. So everybody knows that there's a confrontation of wills in this world. In marriages, in families with parents and children and all these different dynamics, in the workplace, small business, large business, in government, in education, students with teachers, you know, coworkers with one another. There isn't a place where you can go in this world and there isn't a difference of opinion. And the differences of opinion, some are small and some get quite large. And when they get quite large, you get things like hundreds of thousands of Russian troops being massed on the border last winter and then finally going into Ukraine because whatever the difference of opinion was so massive that they go to war. Some people have said that war actually is an extension, or military kinetic conflict is an extension of policy differences or politics. Something interesting to think about. But the whole world has this difference of opinions, and sometimes it can happen even within our own mind, an internal conflict. But today, because these scriptures are talking about external personal relationships, that's what I want to talk about. My first encounter with this as a Christian, of course I encountered it in the home and at school, you know, getting in trouble for different things. Not a lot, but I remember always feeling really bad about myself if I got in trouble in elementary school. Just really feeling rotten about that and not wanting to be in trouble with my parents as well, right? You ever been there? And then at age 16 or 17, I started going to this community youth group in the community that I grew up in Western Montana. And then one Sunday, I just up and walked to the church where one of our youth leaders, his dad was the pastor. And the church's name was Family Fellowship. And it was a community church. The pastor was from an Assemblies of God background. And they just loved on me in a way that I hadn't experienced in my own family of origin. But after a while, like 8 months, the church, for whatever reason, disbanded. Probably because I showed up, okay? But they disbanded and they just, everybody kind of went their own way for whatever reason. I never really knew. And I'm just kind of like, it never really occurred to me that there might be conflict or something. But leaders in the church said, yeah, there's some folks within our church body who are meeting down at this other place on Main Street and they're calling themselves the Burnt Sheep. And they're having a little Bible study. They're trying to keep some of this together. And they kind of implied to me that this wasn't a good thing, okay? And so that was like my first hint that like, oh, what? Christians might not get along or there might be a difference of opinion on different things. And to this day, I still don't know, you know, like maybe what happened because everybody just always loved on me. And it was probably just time, you know, ministries have their season. And so I went to this other church that I could walk to because I didn't have a car until I got married. Becky and I wrecked that car. But for real story, for another time. But never had a car until that time. But I was going to this other church. Becky and I actually went there. You went to Grace Chapel with me, didn't you? It was a Calvary Chapel type church. And the pastor was going to drive me down to this Nazarene College in Idaho. And he actually couldn't for whatever reason. And he was like out of there, lickety-split. And he ran a children's home up in the mountains for troubled youth. And it was a wonderful ministry. It was an outreach of a Calvary Chapel in Southern California. And he was a wonderful expositor of the word. And I just love him. And now he pastors a Calvary Chapel in Washington State. And I've tried to get hold of him. And for whatever reason, this was kind of my second indication that Christians might not get along. I never had a conflict with Tony, but like his home church recalled him, and wonderful guy, and they recalled him back home. They were kind of controlling of the ministry that he had, from what I gather, you know, years later. And Tony, I've tried to reach out to him, and there he just hasn't responded. And yet, I have my heart's full of love and whatever, but somehow, whatever went down, you just don't know. Okay? So in both of these instances, these things, I kind of caught wind of it, but really, as a 16-year-old kid, and then later an 18-year-old kid, going off to a Nazarene school when all this went down, it really was none of my business, and I still couldn't tell you today with any accuracy. Everything I've told you is kind of like hearsay, and I wasn't really sure. But in the midst of it, everybody loved me, and I just saw on the periphery, just like, oh, something's going on that I don't really know, you know, what the story is. And that happens. There's a conflict of opinion, or there's a difference of preferences. And so one person says thumbs up, somebody else says thumbs down. The Dallas Cowboys are great. And somebody else says, no, the Dallas Cowboys are bad, right? And you know, whatever it is, that's silly. What are the origins of conflict? You know, really the first place that we find conflict is when God is seeking out Adam and Eve in the garden, and he can't find them. And so God says, because Adam says, I hid myself because I knew I was naked. And God says in Genesis 3:11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Now, this is descriptive of his inner attitude of conflict toward Eve. He's not engaged with Eve in hitting her at this point or accusing her. He's telling God it's her fault. So it's evidence of the first conflict, interpersonal difference of opinion and perspective that we find in the Bible. And it's the direct result of sin. Now, we as Christians believe that we are made with free will. And I think that this is the answer why we have a couple qualifiers of living at peace with other people, if possible, so far as it depends upon you. Because, like in my marriage, Becky may be doing everything correct and right in the relationship. And yet, to have a happy marriage, I also have to be, you know, making correct responses to her. Because she could be a wonderful, perfect wife, and yet, if I do things incorrectly in general, relationally, then we're going to have a sour marriage. They say it takes two to tango, but you really can have a marriage dissolve and a need for separation, and a couple choose to divorce as a result of one spouse. And this is kind of like shocking news. Of course, we're in it together, but that happens in a marriage. In a workplace, same thing. In a family, right? Because different people have different opinions. I say thumbs up about that, and the other person refuses to say thumbs up. They say thumbs down. I have different preferences, different opinions. Are you with me? It's pretty simple, but it's because we have free will. And free will is the fact that what God is after in the whole tenor of the scriptures is that he's after a love relationship, that we would willingly say, God, I love you. Your plan of salvation is wonderful. And think about, friends, what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. When it was mentioned, they were saying that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Satan. In other words, he was bad in himself, and it was just kind of a show that Satan was letting him cast out demons in order that he would have whatever power. So when you call Jesus bad, when you say Jesus, the source of life, is evil, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the only source from which you can get forgiveness, if you choose to deny that source and say that source ain't for me, I hate that, that's evil, that's, I'm going to separate myself from that, that's a free will choice where I put distance between myself and the cross, and that's free will. In that, God does not force, I believe, any human being to go to heaven against their own will. And so it actually makes a lot of sense. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you say, well, salvation isn't in Jesus, it's in some other God, or it's in myself, or, you know, whatever it is. So that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's an exercise of the free will, but so is love. So is humility. So is us living a Christ-centered life, the Spirit-filled life, the Word-filled life. Amen? So this idea of free will, there was a man up in Montana, of all places, Ken Sand, or Sandy, I'm not sure how to say his name. He wrote a book called The Peacemaker, and I'm not going to read it to you today, but it's a wonderful resource. It's quite lengthy, and he has an abbreviated version that I don't remember. It's the title. I think it's like Peacemaking or Conflict Resolution in Everyday Life or something like that. And he goes through all of the peacemaking principles in the scriptures. You know, there's all kinds in Proverbs, and there's lessons from the life of King David, and there's tons in the New Testament, and I'm just picking one today. But he has this thing that, if you've never seen this, it's called the slippery slope. And in this book, it's pretty good. It's this idea that when you have a thumbs up response to something, and I say thumbs down, we have a difference of opinion and interpersonal conflict. And if I fake peace, the blue here is peace faking, I would deny that there's a problem. I would just separate myself from you. And ultimately, the ultimate peace faking response is suicide, where if it's demanded of me that I have to go along, I have to say thumbs up with you, but I say thumbs down, ultimately, the ultimate peace faking response is for me to terminate my life. Okay? That's the ultimate peace faking. So the blue really isn't good here. It's not biblical. But we see it happen in life, and unfortunately we make these decisions as well. On the other end of the spectrum, we have attack responses rather than flight responses. And in an attack response, I might verbally assault you, call you names, I might litigate against you, and ultimately, I would take your life because you're saying thumbs up to something, I say thumbs down, and I can't deal with it, so I murder you, okay? Now, I don't want to do that. That is called peace breaking. So people will fake peace on one hand, they will break peace on the other hand, but in the middle, we have these peacemaking responses in which, first of all, this is kind of the one I'm focusing on here, where you just overlook something, where it's like, it's not my business. And so I just choose to overlook it. It's a quandary. I don't feel real good about this difference of opinion, but it really doesn't change my life in any way, so I'm just going to choose to overlook it. There's reconciliation where you work through the issue, and this would be me and you individually, me and my wife in a marriage, you and a business partner, you and a customer. There's negotiation where it's like, well, really what I need is A and B. I need, you know, a couple different things to happen in this relationship. And the other person says, well, that's interesting because I really need F and G to happen in the relationship, you know, or X, Y, Z, whatever it is, different things. And you begin to negotiate. This is just you and that other person. When you get somebody else involved, then it's like mediation where you say, let's have the pastor meet with us and work on our marriage issues. That's pastoral counseling, for instance. You might go to another counselor or a third person in the workplace or whatever it is. Or, hey, grandpa's really good at negotiating different things. Let's sit down with him and we'll see between you, us two brothers, you know, how to work this out. Arbitration is where you give the decision totally to somebody else, where it's like, we can't get along. You're going to decide who gets the RV camp trailer that, you know, we both can't inherit it. And one of it, you know, you figure out the problem. Okay. And then accountability kind of speaks for itself, but you could read the book to learn a lot more. So isn't that a cool tool? The point is that we're all growing. That where I was at when I was 16 years old is not the same place where I'm at today at 44. And where I'm going to be at age 63, should the Lord tarry, I don't know why I said 63, but it could be 63, 80, 94, you know, whatever it is. We should be in a process of character growth, including applying the scripture to areas of, if possible, insofar as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone else, right? Here's a couple scriptures I want to give you about the opening illustration of us minding our own business. Now, this is just as applicable to me as it is to you. It's applicable to every Christian, and we're all growing. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul says, tell the Christians to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. So it's right there in the scriptures. And apparently the Thessalonians had a problem with this, because in his second letter, in chapter 3, he writes the following: for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And then 1 Peter 4:15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now, meddler, I was like, what is that? Is that like meddler on the roof or something, you know? In the New English Translation, it says a troublemaker. And there's a note, the Net Bible, New English Translation, has really good, it's free, you can find it online. They have really good translator notes. And this is the note on that word. It says, the meaning of the Greek word here is uncertain. It may mean spy, informer, revolutionary, or defrauder, or embezzler. But the most likely meaning is busybody, one who meddles in the affairs of others, a troublesome meddler. The translation given in the text is intended to suggest this general idea by using the word troublemaker. Now, I want you to know I'm teaching on this today in large part because I came across some other teaching recently in which they were going over these scriptures. And I was like, boy, that really applies to this scripture about living at peace with other people, right? And it convicted me, and I hope that the Holy Spirit works it upon you. But I was thinking about another scripture that came up, and it's in John chapter 27, where... I don't know what I do with my Bible. In John chapter 21, I'll just have to grab a Bible. I really don't know what I did. Oh, there it is. I'm all over the place. In John chapter 21, Jesus has breakfast with his disciples, and it's the passage where Jesus asks Peter, 3 times, do you love me? And then when that's concluded, we have kind of an interesting point here, where he says the following in John 21. Did I bookmark it? No. I don't have it up here. I'm just going to read it to you. It's the very end of John 21:20. Peter turned. So he's been dealing with Peter one-on-one. And then it says that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The disciple whom Jesus loved was John, who writes this, okay? There's two brothers named James and John. Jesus nicknames them the Sons of Thunder. And along with Peter, they're the closest three to Jesus. These two, James and John, James becomes the first full-fledged apostle who's killed as a martyr. There's a deacon named Stephen who's martyred before James, but James is the first one of the 12 who dies as a martyr. Of course, Judas kills himself. He peace fakes, right? For whatever internal conflict reason, he does that. And of these three, Peter has a brother named Andrew that is a fisherman, but James and John, the sons of Zebedee, scholars actually think that they were cousins of Jesus, that their mother, Salome, was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that they probably grew up in the same general area, vicinity, and knew of one another. And so that's not in the Bible, but scholars point, they triangulate different scriptures when it talks about the women who are watching from the cross in the Gospels, and they come to that conclusion. So the point is that Peter sees John, they've been close for quite some time, as apostles, as disciples. And so it says this, Peter turned and saw John, I'm just going to throw it in there, he sees John, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, that was the Last Supper, and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? So that was events back on the Last Supper. When Peter saw him, John that is, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Because Jesus had just been telling Peter, he says, you know, when you get older, there's someone else is going to dress you, and someone else is going to lead you in the way that you're going to go. And I'll actually read you what he said. He said to Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he, being Peter, was going to glorify God. And then he tells Peter, follow me. So he's just told Peter, Peter, you're going to die eventually following me. But my call to you is to follow me nevertheless. And so what's Peter's response? He says, well, what about John? What's the story with John over here? And so Jesus says to Peter in John 21, verse 22, if it's my will that he should remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers. Now, this is interesting because apparently others were listening in. And Jesus says, if I want him to live until I come back, which they were thinking the return of Jesus would be very fast, okay, like within a year. And then after the year, 2 years, 20 years, 200 years. 2,000 years. They've always thought it was going to be immediately. And sometimes people are like, well, that's not fair, or maybe it's never going to happen. And that's actually one of the signs of the end times, is that people say, oh, it's never going to happen then, and they won't be ready for it. So the others, this saying begins circulating among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it's my will that he should remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there were also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So John closes his gospel with basically Jesus telling Peter, what's it to you? What I do with John. So it's interesting because sometimes we put ourselves, we insert ourselves into different things that Jesus is like, he has a plan individually for different couples, for different families. And so may we be united on the essentials. May we be charitable. This was Francis of Assisi, by the way, that came up with this. May we be charitable on differences. And, you know, in all things that we would glorify God. Because some people are totally convicted. Let's take the issue of how we can totally do a blame throwing upon parents for either homeschooling or not homeschooling or public schooling or Christian schooling, or all these different philosophies. Do you know what I'm saying? And churches fight over, no, we're Calvinist, or we're Pentecostal, or we're not Pentecostal, or we're against this other church that's Pentecostal. And I recently was telling different people, I said, if our church were big and successful, which, you know, we're successful, but we're not big like a mega church in the Los Angeles area or somewhere like that. But I was telling somebody, if we were, there'd be all kinds of people on the internet doing videos talking about how I'm not teaching the truth. Because success breeds critics. There's people who always want to, just like King David had all, you know, people swearing and cursing him as he was heading out. I think that our anointing diminishes a little bit when we're people of a critical spirit, when we're people who insert ourselves in other people's business. Do you get what I'm saying? It's a delightful thing to just worry about yourself and your ministry and your family, and God expands it and he blesses it. And we're all growing in it. I've made mistakes as well, but may we continue on the path of which God blesses. May we continue on the path of glory. May we continue on that place of freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But where there's a religious spirit, we begin to get all mean about things. And let me tell you why this person's wrong and why that's wrong and why I have a grievance against different things. You know what? We can just break that yoke off us and we can be ourselves, because God wants you to be you. I don't want to be a person who tries to squeeze you into this little mold that I've made. You're an individual, and God has made us individually different and yet unified in Jesus, in that we're building one another up in love. We're empowering one another in our individual gifts. If everybody was an accountant out in the world, it'd be horrible. It'd be a great tax season, but the whole rest of the year would be absolutely horrible. That's why God's made artists and prophets and musicians and other people that are more into different things, like just different things, you know, builders and conservers and drivers and activators and all kinds of different things. So let's all worship the Lord in his multi-diverse gifts and in the different ways that he's created us, if possible, insofar as it depends upon you, to live at peace with other people. Now, last word I need to tell you, which is really important. Sometimes you feel really down and guilty because somebody doesn't like you, or you have a relationship that's in conflict. Now, the advice from the scripture is that you could go and say it's a broken relationship. You could tell a parent, you could tell a child, a coworker, whomever it is, you could say, I really want to work on this relationship. I know there's distance, you know, whatever it is, you try to work on it. But then it's up to them to make a response. It's up to them to forgive. I remember time and time again, my parents would squabble with my grandma and my aunt, and they lived a few miles away. And it was always on again, off again, where it was just like a big blow up, where it's like we get together and we do different things, or just they're just cut off and we're not in communication with them and they're mad, but we don't know how. And I remember talking to my uncle back in Michigan and, you know, kind of feeling him out because I didn't really know him. He wasn't around when I was growing up. He was back in Michigan, and he would say a few things. And I would say, you know, Uncle Phil, that's kind of like how the family out here, your mother, as it were, and sister relate to your brother, my dad, and my family, and then them back and forth. And he said, oh, Mark, it's always been that way. He said, we can't figure it out. It's like the site's curse or something, and this, that, and the other. Well, maybe your family's a little bit like mine, and you do what you can. And yet, you gotta let it go and give yourself permission to enjoy your life and realize that you can't get inside their head to make them, you know, you're saying thumbs down and they're saying thumbs up. You can't reverse them to a thumbs down, and for conscience reason, you're not going to a thumbs up. And yet you can't get into their head and say, well, we can still be partners regardless of this difference, regardless of this big family blowout that we had at a funeral, you know, 40 years ago, or whatever it is. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So, Father, we thank you for the blessing and this idea, Lord. We all have challenges when it comes to peace with coworkers, with brothers and sisters in the Lord, in our marriages, with our kids, with our grandkids, with grandparents, with parents, with people in the community. We all have a variety of different opinions. And, Lord, I know mine. And yet you are working on each of us to be like that sprout that grows over time. And Lord, over time we see that a natural plant bears fruit as it's mature. Will you please help us in this area of relationships with other people to bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I pray that a blessing, pray that as a blessing upon us. Now, saints, do you receive it? Do you want to be peacemakers? Because peacemakers are called sons and daughters of God. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Father, help us to have discernment about that part of how much is possible and how much depends upon us. And we trust you for the remainder of those things that are outside of our business. In Jesus' name, God bless you.